Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
I you have a humility problem. Our world has a humility problem. You know, I read this week that there's actually a medical diagnosis to prove this. If you happen to feel tingling in your fingers, and if that tingling begins to move to your wrists, and if you feel sharp pains in the corner of your wrist, the doctors may tell you that you have selfie wrist. I wish I were kidding you. This is not a diagnosis. You've heard of tennis elbow. Selfie wrist. It's a real diagnosis, people. And I quote, when someone hyperflexes their wrist inward to capture that perfect angle of who? Of themselves. We have a humility problem. You know, God knows that we have a humility problem. The diagnosis to our humility problem is that we have selfie hearts. We have hearts that are hyperflexed inward to our only focus, ourselves. Friends, Jesus is the solution to our humility problem. Jesus is the model of real humility. Jesus is the source of real humility. That's why we sing, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor," every Christmas. It's a song based on an original Christmas song that we find in Philippians chapter 2 that teaches us that Christ became poor. Christ became man. Why? So that we could become like him. So stand. I'm going to read our passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This is God's word. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Please be seated. Lord Jesus, our hearts are kneeling at you now as we long to hear from you. Would you please, by your Spirit, teach us powerfully in your word. We need you, Jesus. Come to us, we pray, in your name. Our song says, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire-paved courts for sable floor." Isn't that beautiful, beautiful poetry? You know, found within that beautiful poetry is the world-altering message of verse 6. That though he, Jesus Christ, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, do you know what it means? Do you know what that means? It's incredibly important that we know what this means. Do you know why? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus might slap you in the face. Did you know that story? That's how Santa Claus or St. Nicholas made his public debut. In the 4th century, St. Nicholas, real person, served as a bishop in the church in southern Turkey. He was invited to a church council. Well, church leaders made big decisions. The council was in Nicaea. The year was 325 AD. At that church council meeting, this guy named Arius starts talking, starts influencing other church leaders, saying things like, you know, Jesus is not really divine. Jesus was created by God, the true God. And since he was created, and since he's a creature, we should not be teaching our people to worship him. He's not God. St. Nicholas was sitting there, and he was like, oh, no, he didn't. And he gets up from his seat, and he marches across the room, and he smacks Arius right across the face. And he goes to jail for it, as he probably should. So, the next time you think about jolly old St. Nicholas, I want you to remember that he did time in a slammer, and that he would not hesitate to slap a heretic. Why? Why St. Nicholas? Why did you do that? You know why? Because he cared deeply about the divinity of Jesus. Because Jesus is God, and we as his people must worship him. Jesus is God. Our passage says he was in the form of God. All right, Pastor, why are you going on about this? Is this like an old controversy that we solved many, many years ago? Well, I will tell you, it is a relevant controversy, okay? I don't want to alarm you, but there are modern-day followers of Arius in our city, probably close to where you live. They set up stands. They don't knock on your door here as much as they do in the U.S., but they set up stands at parks or major intersections, and they pass out materials to people that looked harmless at first. These materials are called the Watchtower. Now, please, United Church, do not slap a Jehovah's Witness in the face. Okay? Rather than engage in speaking the truth in love, as you do that and as you start to look at the scriptures, you're going to see that they have an unusual, creative translation of verse 6 of our passage. It reads like this: who, talking about Christ, who, although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure, namely, that he should be equal to God. This translation is bad, but this translation affirms what our Jehovah's Witnesses friends really believe, namely, that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed, and is therefore a lesser, though mighty, God. You hear what they're saying? They're saying Jesus Christ was like God, I mean, similar to God with power and stuff, but he certainly would not have been proud enough to claim to be God himself. But he was lesser. He was lesser. This is an old heresy. It's been dusted off and used in the 19th and the 20th, 21st century. How do we believe? What's the truth of this passage? Well, the word for form there in verse 6 does not mean kind of similar to. Alright? In the form of doesn't mean sort of like. In the form of means the true and exact nature of something possessing all its characteristics and qualities. Possessing all its characteristics and qualities. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has always been God. When he walked the earth, is God. Is now God, will forever be God. All of God. Colossians 1, 19. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was not created. He is not lesser than God. Jesus Christ is God. Okay. Then what exactly did he lay aside? Did he lay aside his divinity? He did not lay aside his divinity. Rather, all the privileges of being God were not things to be grasped when he put on flesh and blood. It was not something to be grasped, to be kept and exploited for his own benefit and his own advantage. In other words, Jesus wasn't an entitled rich kid with a famous last name and an army of servants at his every beck and call. No, Jesus emptied himself of all those divine privileges and became a servant, became the servant himself. In fact, if we want to be honest, look real closely at what your passage says there. There should be a footnote with that word servant, because that word servant should probably be translated slave. Now, that's a powerful word. That's a word that hurts and has a history. That's the word. Jesus became a slave. Rich beyond all splendor, he became utterly, utterly poor. It's real poverty. Then the Son of God, as the song goes on, when he came to earth, come and just waltz into a castle to take a seat on a throne. No. He was laid in a feeding trough for animals. A disgusting, contaminated feeding trough for animals. Did he walk upon sapphire-paved courts? No. The ground where he was born in his birth site was soiled with animal refuse. It was disgusting. It was real poverty. Why? 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Why? For your sake. It was all for love's sake. He became poor because he loves you. That's real humility. It doesn't stop there. I mean, it's scandalous enough that the king of the universe, the creator and sustainer of the cosmos, moves into a dumpster heap. But there's more to it, because no person, no poor person, has to experience what Jesus experienced. He not only embraced becoming a man, but he died, and he died a death that no one died. Died death that no one dies. Our song says, "Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan." Verse 8 in our passage says it, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death." Cross. Alright, so what exactly was Jesus obedient to? Well, it's an interesting question. For the first part, Jesus is obedient to the will, to the command of his Father. To the commandments of his Father. The only other time Paul connects this word obedient to an action of Jesus is in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man," talking about Adam, "for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." What's Paul saying? Adam was a sinner. We were born in the family of Adam and are therefore counted what? Sinners. Jesus was utterly obedient to every single command from his Father. And so when God, by the Holy Spirit, adopts sinful people like us into his family, it means that we are counted as what? Righteous. Obedient. His obedience is our obedience. obedience. He's obedient to the Father's commands. He's also obedient to the eternal plan. He's obedient to the point of death, a humiliating death on a criminal's cross. What was God's eternal plan? It was for the Son to come and to live as one of us, to live among us, and to taste death. And as he tasted death, what was happening? His obedience was being transferred to us in all our disobedience, past, present, future, transferred onto him, abandoned by the Father, punished by the Father. God's eternal plan was for Jesus to save sinners by dying in our place. That's the gospel. Why? Why that plan, God? Why, Jesus? All for love's sake. All because he loves you. I had originally planned to talk about Winston Memorial Day, this city, this morning. As I studied that the history of the song, it didn't feel appropriate for the week that we just had as a church. Some of you and your family, you lost a father this week. Many of us lost a dear friend and church member in a tragic way. Lord, this week tastes like death. So does this song. Let me explain the context of his writing. Back in 1934, two young missionaries, John and Betty Stamm, were serving in China, with China Inland Mission. They had been married for 1 year. They had a three-month-old daughter. And at that point, they were captured by the Chinese Red Army. Both mom and dad were beheaded. Miraculously, by God's provision, Baby Helen was spared. Here's a picture of her. She was called in the news the miracle baby. Can you imagine such tragedy? Well, word got back to their colleagues in other parts of China. One of their colleagues, Frank Houghton, heard about this terrible news. And he went out. He went out to go see for himself what the experience was like for his missionaries and for Chinese pastors. And he traveled the country, gradually visiting missionary by missionary, Chinese pastor by Chinese pastor. And it was nothing but suffering and sadness. And in this case, other cases, death. It was as he was doing that that the words of 2 Corinthians 8:9 inspired him, and he penned this famous song. This song was born out of death and suffering. People giving their lives to the church in a country that was mostly hostile toward them. That's what the passage says, right? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Yeah, but others is probably like people who are similar to us, maybe like family members, certainly people who are saved. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave his life for people who were hostile toward him, people who were different from him. He was born to die, and he died for a people who were responsible for his death. Why? All for love's sake. All because he loves you. That's real humility. Jesus became poor. Jesus became a man and tasted death himself. Why? All because he loves you. But there's more. He became like us so that we could become like him. Listen to what our song says. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. What exactly is it that he would have us be? Humble. Humble. Make us humble. hearts that are hyperflexed inward to only focus on ourselves. We need hearts that are focused on others. And the starting point of that other focus is Jesus. Hearts that are focused on Jesus. As the story goes, God sets it up that we could focus on Jesus because death does not keep him. He tastes death, but it does not stay dead. Verse 9 tells us what happens. Therefore, God has highly exalted him in the resurrection and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, the ascension. God raises Jesus from the dead. Then, at the ascension, flesh and blood, a real human body, pierces through the heavens and ascends to the Father, that Jesus now, is seated mysteriously in flesh and blood at the Father's right hand, governing over the universe. And he gets the name that is above all names. What name is that? If you were here last week, it's the name that we talked about. It's the famous personal name of God, Yahweh, spelled with all capitals, L-O-R-D, in our Old Testament. Verse 11 says, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. It's him. He's the one. He's been raised and exalted at our hearts. My focus outwardly on him. Our knees, verse 10, our knees bow in humility to Christ, our Savior and King. Remember my wife's marathon, the voice that says, hey, move aside. This is not all about you. This is not all about you. It's about him. It's about Jesus. All the applause, all the cheering, it's all for him. Our lives, therefore, are to be lived humbly and in worship-filled obedience to Jesus, our Savior, and our King. Our hearts are to be hyperflexed outward to him. As we focus on him, what will we see? We'll see that he focuses on other people. First, he focuses on the Father. To the glory of God the Father, verse 11 says. But also, where else is his heart focused? On us. On sinners, real, normal people with messed up lives. His heart is focused on us. He considered us more significant than himself. He emptied himself of all the privileges of being God for us. Therefore, a life lived in humble, worship-filled obedience to Jesus, our Savior and King, is a life in which you and I, normal people, empty ourselves of our privileges for the sake of others. It means we get low on the stable floor to lift others up. Are you with me? I wish we could just pray and close with that and go out and pretend like we could do it. But you're wondering the same thing I'm wondering. How on earth could I possibly do that? How could I embrace humility? Like that, I can't even take the camera off of myself. The song says, Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. The song doesn't say, try really hard and just do better. Become what Jesus wants you to be. No. You can't. According to the song, who's doing the work? It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's Emmanuel, God with us so much he is in us, dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. It's him. He's the one doing the work. All right, but that's the song. Does the Bible say that? Yeah, the Bible says that. Actually, Philippians 2 says that. Look again at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which is yours by copying Christ Jesus and trying to be awesome like him? No. It's yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours by virtue of being united to Christ Jesus. I'm going to get theological for a second, because right here is this mysterious, mind-blowing, universe-altering doctrine of the Christian union with Christ. Once you see it for the first time in the New Testament, you will see it everywhere in the New Testament. Union with Christ, what is it? Union with Christ means that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. All that is his. We are in him. He is in us. You see, Jesus doesn't just stop by coming to our world and living among us, by becoming poor, by becoming a man. He doesn't just live in a manger. He comes and lives in us, in his people. We are in him. He is in us. And without union with Christ, there is no real humility. Everything is just pretending. With union with Christ, there's real humility. Whose humility is exercised through us by the power of the Spirit. I love the words of the Scottish theologian. Humility is not about humanity and their achievement of holiness, but in what God has done in Christ and for us in union with him. Rather than view Christians first and foremost in the microcosmic context of their own progress, union with Christ first of all sets them in the macrocosm of God's activity in redemptive history. It is seeing oneself in this context that enables an individual Christian to grow in true holiness, in true, real humility. The righteousness of Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, is yours. The humility of Christ is also yours. Knowing that, being grounded in the power of Jesus in your heart and life, is how I can tell you not to go and be humble. Sending you out of here to be humble without connection to life-giving Jesus is a waste of our time. It's weak humanism at best. But tapping into the power source inside of you is where it's at. It's all about him. All about Jesus. Step aside. This is not about you, the loudspeaker said to my wife. She steps aside, and these long, blazing, fast kingdom legs zoom by her and capture first place. Who was the crowd cheering for? It was cheering for him. Jesus does not say to you, step aside so that I can finish in first place. Jesus says, latch on, climb on, join me, so that this can be about all of us together. Why? All because he loves you. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became this poor. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we give you praise. Because we know ourselves, and we don't even like ourselves. We look in the mirror. As obsessed with ourselves as you are more obsessed with us. You love us. You look at us, and you came for us to rescue us. You shared your glory. You gave us credit for your righteousness. You were obedient to the Father, even obedient to a humiliating death on the cross. All for us. Who are we? Except to say, we are yours. So Jesus, we need this power source, you yourself in us by your Spirit, to well up and overflow, that we might have lives that look humble like you. To do this by your Spirit, for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.